One man shares the story where he was at his wife at a shopping mall, and while she was looking at an item and kind of reading the label and trying to learn about it, this very beautiful woman walks by, and his gaze just slightly follows her. And without skipping a beat or looking up, his wife says, "Now, was that worth the trouble you're going to be in?" I think we can relate to temptation. While we may not be in trouble because we're looking at a woman incorrectly or any kind of sexual desire, whatever it might be, we often get in trouble with temptation from other ways and walks of life. Every one of us has something that tempts us. Satan is known as the great tempter. He's known as one who constantly tries to tempt us to choose ourselves over God. And that's really what it is when we give in to temptation. We're choosing ourselves and our own desires and our own wants over what God desires for us and what God wants for us. And often we get into a situation where we're finding ourselves in trouble because we made poor choices to give in to a temptation. And this morning, as we talk about temptation, keep in mind that temptation, we have to weigh the consequences. Is it worth the trouble we get into if we give into the temptation at hand? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul actually discusses some temptation and how God views temptation and how temptation interacts with the Christian and how we are to handle temptation. If you haven't done so, turn there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 6 of this chapter. In verse 6, he begins by saying, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Now he's just described Israel and how Israel, they passed through the water, if you will, whenever they crossed the Red Sea, and how even then they chose not to follow God and they began to give in to their own temptations and so forth, which he'll list here in a moment. But he said that they chose sin. And God overthrew them in the wilderness. And he says, these happen so that we can have an example, so that we do not basically do the same thing they did, that we don't give in to evil as they did. In verse 7 it says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day." By the way, God takes sexual immorality very, very seriously. He takes all sin seriously, but there is strong evidence that God takes sexual immorality incredibly seriously. Yet today, we don't think he does. And I'm convinced we don't think he takes it seriously because we haven't actually read the Bible. Because the Bible shows it is a very serious offense, but it is one of the most predominant sins among Christians today. Not just the worldly. So he says, do not indulge in sexual immorality. In verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. I love this idea. He says what you see in Scripture, the sins of Israel, and what God's judgment of those sins brought, they are there not only as an example to those in that time, but they're there for instruction on our part. What is that saying? Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat history. Read history. That's exactly what it is. In history, there's nothing new under the sun. It keeps repeating itself because we're so stubborn as people that we don't learn from history. We don't learn, or we think that we're the exemption to the rule. That's an even more dangerous standpoint. But we'll come back to that in a few moments. He says that we are not to put Christ to the test. Now, Paul discusses this to some degree in Romans when he says, do we go on sinning so that grace may abound? In other words, don't put God and his grace and love and mercy to the test. It doesn't work out well. Don't just sin to sin. Don't say, well, I know God said I couldn't do this, but I'm still going to do it because he's merciful. He'll forgive me. You're playing with fire. But verse 12, look what he says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Don't be so sure you've got everything under control. Don't be so sure that when a certain temptation comes up, you're going to be able to handle it. We're going to talk about situations when people did radical things to deal with the radical temptation. Take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Hold your place there and turn with me to James chapter 4 for a moment. James has something to say about temptation and sin and evil. James chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He says, look, when temptation comes, it's internal is what's going on. Satan is using something that's already inside of us, and he's trying to form it so that we jump in with both feet to a sin. Temptation itself is not sin. It's what you do with the temptation is what determines whether it's sin. Temptation itself is not the sin. It's what you do with that temptation. If I'm tempted to do evil against God, that's not the sin. It's when I do the evil. It's not when I'm tempted to lust. It's when I actually lust after someone. But how we determine whether we fall into the trap of sin or not is what we do during that temptation, that internal battle that's going on. And church, we all have an internal battle inside of us. It may be different for each one of us, but we all have a war within us. Even Paul in Romans talks about the war within him to do sin that he struggled with. In verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your possessions or passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who do you want to be friends with? Do you want to be friends of God or enemies of God? Now, I know that this is an issue in which we all struggle in, that we don't desire to give in to the temptation, but it inevitably happens. But we also have to understand when temptation comes, where does it come from? And James talks about that as well in James chapter 1. In 1 verse 14 of the book of James, it says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by someone else's desire. He's tempted when he's lured and enticed by Satan himself. That's not what it says. It is by his own desire. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There is no such thing as the devil made me do it. It's not biblical. It's anti-biblical. In fact, in the Bible, God is always given a choice, and God always provides the opportunity to make the right choice. But it's we're tempted by what's inside of us. That part when we left the world and we pledged ourselves to Christ, we all carry baggage with us that we struggle through. because we picked up some bad habits from Satan. Let's just be honest. And so we have these desires within us that are at war inside of us, as it said in chapter 4 and as Paul discusses on his own life in Romans. This war rages inside of us, and our temptations are from within our own desires. See, Satan has a knack for putting the exact right thing in the right place to bring about temptation from our passion. That means if you're tempted by money, if you're tempted by just gathering it all up and building your storehouses full of money and never giving and never giving, Satan finds a way to do that for you. In fact, if you're tempted by the love of money, Satan will do that often by saying, okay, you know what? I'll give you a chance to work overtime every single day, every weekend, so that not only do you miss church, but you're never with your family. Because you feel that you have to have the best house on the block or the best car on the block or the best whatever it is. So Satan goes, I know those internal desires, so I'm going to put an opportunity for you to fulfill one. It may not be that. It may be lust. Satan knows that maybe in your heart you struggle with lust, that you struggle with looking at people inappropriately, thinking impure thoughts. And so Satan's going to put something in your direction to tempt you with that. It might be anger. We may get angry to the point that we sin, and Satan is therefore going to look inside of us. You see, Satan never forces us to sin. He dangles it in front of us and says, don't you want a piece of this? Don't you want a bite of this? And he dangles a situation in front of us where we now have this internal struggle where we want to blow up and explode at someone when we ought to love and forgive. But Satan knows that's a challenge, so he's going to up the ante and make it a little bit rougher on us. You see, temptation comes from our own desires. That's why I'm tempted with things and you're tempted with different things. Now that, well, we'll get into that. I don't want to get too close to where we're going in a moment. But in verse 15, it says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In my Bible, I have verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1 underlined and starred. Because it gives no excuse. It tells us exactly how sin comes about in life. It's not Satan. Satan can only tempt us. But Satan's the mastermind at tempting us and then letting us be our own downfall. We'll get to how we deal with that in a few moments. But when, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be there in a few minutes again. But we are tempted by our own desires. One author says that sin, using the example of lust, gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow the sin. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier in some way. Another thing about sin is that God allows us to be tempted. About temptation, I mean, I'm sorry. God allows us to be tempted. In fact, remember back in Job when the tempter comes? The accuser is what the literal translation says. The accuser comes to God's throne room and says, you know what? Job only follows you because you're giving him all these nice things. I bet if I were to take away some of that stuff, he wouldn't follow you. And God says, you know what? He would. So you're allowed to do whatever you want, but don't take his life. And then read the story, all the temptation he has. Even his own wife comes and says, just curse God and die. Get yourself out of the misery that you're living in. Unfortunately, temptation is going to be a part of life. It's not if I'm tempted, it's when I'm tempted. And it never ends until we die. It doesn't matter how old or how mature in Christ you get, you will be tempted. If Jesus himself was tempted, and have you ever thought about that? It's not that Jesus was presented with an opportunity. He was tempted. He had emotion in this. To be tempted means it's what, according to James? It's out of our own desire. That means when Jesus was tempted to turn this into bread, he had a desire to eat. He was hungry. When he was tempted to be given the whole kingdom without having to be crucified on a cross, he was tempted because he had a desire to take the easy way out. It doesn't make him any less of God. It makes him truly understand the emotion of temptation. It means that there was part of him that wished he could take the easy way out to gain the world but not have to go through a horrible death. But, as we see in the garden, what does he say? It's not my will, it's yours, God. It's what you want, not what I want. Temptation touches us all. Temptation lies to us. I want to share three lies that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, from temptation. We see, first of all, the lie that temptation tells us is that no one else is tempted how I am tempted. You ever heard this? Why did you give in? Well, you just don't understand. You've never been tempted how I've been tempted. Well, I may not have had that same situation, but we're all tempted pretty severely in life. It's not a good excuse, but temptation tells us that's okay. It's okay to give in because you're the only one experiencing a temptation this strong. It's a lie. Now, the beauty of that lie is the reality is we're a family that can support each other, saying, look, we have been there, maybe not there exactly, but we have been in the throes of hard temptation where we are torn internally from that temptation. And we are fighting with everything we have not to give in. And we're not sure if we're going to win. We've been there too. But if Christ can overcome it, he empowers us to overcome it. And when we're weak, we have a family that makes us strong. Here's the problem. When you're faced with that temptation, when I'm faced with that temptation, when others are faced with that temptation, you know what the number one problem is and why we give in, besides the fact that we justify it somehow like this? It's because we never pick up a phone and call someone because we don't want to make our image look any weaker. But church, it's powerful if you're tempted and you pick up a phone and you call a trusted brother or sister or you call one of our shepherds and say, look, I am really, really struggling with this. Look, we're not here to judge. We're here to say, look, we've been there too. Maybe not that way, but in another way, we know what it's like to be torn inside and out trying to fight against this. Come on over, or let me come over. Let's go get some lunch. Let's do something. Get your mind off of it and strengthen you up again. It is a lie to say no one else is tempted to the degree that I'm tempted. It is a lie also, according to verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10, to say this temptation is too strong for me. That's essentially saying Satan made me do it. Why? Because Scripture, not just here, but repeatedly says, we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. We will never be tempted so strongly that we can't get a way out. We can never be tempted so strongly that we can't stand up under the pressure. Now, sometimes we may need help standing up under that pressure. But see, temptation helps us justify giving in by telling us lies. Temptation tells us that it's okay to give in because no one else understands. Temptation lies and tells us that it's okay to give in because you can't stand up under this weight. And by the way, some of the biggest weight that we feel it's too strong to overcome is when we've put ourselves in that situation. Satan didn't come find us, we came to find him. And now we're struggling with the consequences of that. And tying into this, the third lie of temptation is the lie that the only way out is to give in. The only way out of this temptation is giving in. Now, let me tell you, sometimes this is too quick to seed in our mind. But some people, their temptation lasts a long time. It's not just a 30-second temptation. It's not you're with your wife or you're with your spouse and a good-looking person walks by and you're tempted there. Some people have ongoing temptations that God allows to last, and it feels like it's compiling and compiling and just piling up on top of them to where they don't know if they can withstand the pressure. And so they said, if I just give in, it will all be over. And the lie to that is not true. Because God says you will never be tempted beyond what you can handle, and He will always give you a way out. Always. Now, sometimes the way out is not fun. Sometimes the way out, we can lose a job, right? We can lose jobs if we take that way out. We can jeopardize families if we take the way out. We can lose our life to take the way out of sin. You work at if you're an accountant and your boss comes and tempts you to fudge the numbers and say, look, if you fudge the numbers, then I'll reward you. You'll get a promotion. Or, hey, kid, you're on your way to the top. Just, you need to do some of these unethical things that result in lying and so forth. Now, we're all put in situations where we often feel there's no way out, but the way out is not always going to be fun, but there is a way out. Sometimes the way out of temptation is just to tell the truth and suffer the consequences for what you've done. He always provides a way out. There are several ways to overcome temptation, but the gist of overcoming it is putting as much distance between yourself and the situation as possible. Yourself and the temptation as possible. Especially in the case of Joseph. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? He didn't sit there while she was trying to get him to have relations with him. He didn't sit there and just say, no, 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 he wouldn't like that. No, we're not supposed to. No, well, no, we're not. You see, you can talk yourself into something if you stay in the situation long enough. What did he do? He ran out in his birthday suit. She grabbed hold of his cloak and she tried to take him, and he said, not going to happen, and ran out the door. Now, he did the right thing. There were still consequences, but God used those consequences. Even though he did the right thing, God used what happened for the good. There's always a way out, and often we fall into temptation, we give in and we sin because we're unwilling to distance ourselves from the temptation, because we have this notion that's often false that I can handle this. I've got this, no biggie, no problem. How many times do you know someone who struggles with being an alcoholic and they're hanging out with friends and their friends are going to a bar? Oh, no, I'm good. I'll go to the bar. And so they go to the bar, and then next thing you know, they're having to restart the process of becoming sober because they made the dumb judgment of saying, you know what? I've been free from alcohol for a month and I'm strong enough to walk into that bar and not take a drink. I'm not saying it can't be done. I'm saying that's not a good scenario. Instead, if that's a temptation, you put that as much distance between it and you as possible. Jesus used Scripture to remind himself and the one tempting him of God's teaching. Joseph ran when he was being tempted by his master's wife. David considered God when he was tempted to take the life of the king Saul. Jesus encouraged his disciples on the night that he would be taken away from them to watch and pray so that temptation would not overtake them. There are many ways to overcome temptation. I believe it begins with conversing with God, and it continues by distancing yourself from the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says the best approach to temptation when feeling overwhelmed is to simply run, no matter how uncool it is. Run. It's a danger to our spiritual well-being. We must have the same primal fight or flight mentality when dealing with temptation that we do when we sense our physical life is in danger. Because temptation puts our spiritual life in danger. I want to encourage you this morning that when you are tempted to choose God, the Creator who has chosen you and pursued you, choose the God who will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle and will always help you through the temptation if you ask for it. But He will not force anything upon you. And when you are tempted, you must choose Him over your selfish desires. The question is, what will you choose? Your choice is determined by what you set your mind to do right now, today, this minute. If you are not a Christian and you're struggling with temptation and you find yourself in sin and you find yourself doing the things that you know deep down inside of you shouldn't be doing, the first step of overcoming temptation is accepting the help of Jesus. And that comes through water baptism, where He gives you His Spirit and He gives you eternal life and He gives you the Helper and forgives those sins that you've been struggling with. But if you're a Christian and you're struggling with temptation, you have a family that is there with you that can support you, but we can't help you if we don't know. And you don't have to come to the front and tell the whole church. You can simply tell someone sitting next to you, a trusted brother or sister in Christ. You can talk to one of our shepherds or one of our ministers. Or you can tell us if accountability to the whole group is helpful. Whatever your need, baptism or support from this congregation, let us know. Don't waste another minute. Let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing this song.